Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are bringing you our Christmas special as we look at the importance of Christ in the manger as God came down in flesh in the Incarnation. Our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Hello, men. Merry Christmas. Also would like to welcome those who are joining us online. And so it may not seem appropriate to do a hoorah, but we're going to do it anyway. So this is the Christmas hoorah, welcoming all of those who are joining us online. On the count of three, one, two, three,
hoorah. Hoorah.
Welcome, men. We're glad to have you with us. So today, the topic is the Incarnation, subtitle, It Looks Like It Really Happened. I often will look down at ants and think about their life and wonder what one little ant that I'm looking at might be thinking about me. And I often look at that ant and think how incomprehensible I must be to that little ant. For example, how could I ever explain to that ant how to use a computer? Why the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel evokes such emotion? Or why the Eiffel Tower doesn't blow over in a strong wind? And I realize it's a foolish task to even think about communicating those things to a little ant. The first thing I want us to talk about here this morning with regard to the Incarnation is this idea, it looks like it really happened. It looks like it really happened. Perhaps one of the classic texts for the Nativity story is Luke chapter 2. Joseph has taken Mary to Bethlehem. They've had a little baby. Some angels appear, an angel appears to shepherds out in a field and announces to them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. To you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then more angels appear glorifying God. And after that, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The book of Hebrews begins by saying, in the past, God has spoken to our ancestors through the prophets in many ways and at various times. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and by whom He created all things. Fascinating. Sometimes we get hung up with this phrase, last days. But if you look online, you can quickly discover that over the course of the existence of the universe, all of recorded human history can fit into the one last second of the one last minute of the one last hour of a 24-hour day. In other words, mankind didn't even appear until 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds. And so when we talk about last days, from God's perspective, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And this enormous thing happened, as recorded in Scripture. But did it really happen? I wonder how many Christians are Christians, but they believe that this incarnation is a myth. Some of you know that I'm a C.S. Lewis-ophile, if there's such a term. Our daughter and I, my wife went with us, the three of us, went 20-plus years ago to Oxford, England, for a summer study program at the Center for Medieval and Renaissance Studies. And I had already been reading Lewis, but I became addicted to C.S. Lewis. I've often found it's better to quote and revere dead people, because they can't then later disappoint you. So I've read everything that Lewis wrote from a Christian perspective, and some other things too. He was a professor of medieval and Renaissance literature at Magdalen College in Oxford. He was a very committed atheist, C.S. Lewis was. And this book, Surprised by Joy, is the story of his early life and chronicles his conversion to theism and then to Christianity. And he's writing in the book about one night in 1926 when he was sitting in his room across the fire from what he says, the hardest boiled of all the atheists I ever knew. He sat in his room on the other side of the fire and remarked that the evidence for the historicity of the Gospels was really surprisingly good. Lewis was shocked. This hard-boiled atheist went on to say, rum thing, seems like it really happened. And it rocked Lewis's world. Lewis said, he wrote, to understand the shattering impact of it, you would need to know the man, who has certainly never since shown any interest in Christianity. If he, the cynic of cynics, the toughest of the toughs, were not, as I would still have put it, safe, where could I turn? Was there no escape? And then God acted upon him without any effort by him, and he became a theist. In fact, he said in 1925, in the Trinity term, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. But God was not done with him yet. He wrote that he was very experienced in literary criticism. He was, after all, a professor. He wrote many volumes. And as he looked at all of the different religions, he finally concluded that the issue, or was concluded by a friend of his, Barfield, to be more respectful of pagan myths. He said, the question is no longer simply to find the one religion among a thousand religions simply false. It was rather, quote, where has religion reached its true maturity? Where, if anywhere, have the hints of all paganism been fulfilled? And Lewis, through his abilities as a literary critic, he said, I was now too experienced in literary criticism to regard the Gospels as myths. They had not the mythical taste. And yet the very matter which they had set down in their artless historical fashion, anybody who's ever read the Bible knows that the Bible is a fairly artless historical way of being written. And yet the very matter which they set down in their artless historical fashion was precisely the matter of the great myths. If ever a myth had become fact, had been incarnated, it would be just like this. And nothing else in all literature was just like this. And you have to remember, this was a man who had read all that literature. And nothing else in all literature was just like this. Myths, talking about the Gospels now, myths were like it in one way. Histories were like it in another, but nothing was simply like it. And no person was like the person, capital P, it depicted as recognizable through all the depth of time. So they hurried off. And they found the baby lying in a manger. The historicity of an historical event, the incarnation of Jesus. Rum thing, it looks like it might have really happened once. Well, what happened? What happened is that the invisible God became visible. And a few texts that attest to the perspicuity of Scripture. The perspicuity, say that 10 times real fast, of Scripture is a reference to the lucidity or the clearness of what the Scripture says about this incarnate Jesus. And we'll look at a few of these texts. Colossians 1:15, these are my five favorite verses about Jesus, by the way. The Son is the image of the invisible God. So when that little baby came in a manger, that is the visible image. It was the beginning of the visible image of the invisible God. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is all of God in a human body, a mystery too profound to understand. I can't explain it to the ant, but nevertheless, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in bodily form. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, there are incommunicable attributes of God that we cannot understand. His omnipotence, his omniscience, no way you can understand it. You're just a little ant. I'm just a little ant. But there are communicable attributes of God. And we see in God, through Jesus Christ, the communicable attributes of God. We do understand this exact representation of God's being, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his nature. The character of the invisible God is revealed in the visible Jesus. Anyone, Jesus said, who has seen me, this is pretty explicit, this is pretty perspicuous. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. All of God in a human body, a profound mystery each week. I say each week, each day. It is my ambition to pray. I don't pray it every day, but most every day. Lord, I worship you in the beauty of your holiness, the majesty of your creation, the unconditionality of your love, the generosity of your salvation, and the mystery of your providence. The mystery of God. Anyone who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. And then finally, as if to punctuate that, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. The big idea today is this. God became visible so that we might comprehend the invisible. God became visible in the person of Jesus. Rum thing, it looks like it really happened. The historicity of Jesus, an actual historical event. Lewis went on and talked about, so his becoming the most reluctant convert in all of England was his conversion to theism. Then he talks about his conversion to Christianity. He said, I felt a resistance almost as strong as my previous resistance to theism. Stronger, perhaps, but short-lived. To accept the incarnation was a further step in the same direction. It brings God nearer, or near in a new way, and this I found was something I had not wanted. But to recognize the ground for my evasion was, of course, to recognize both its shame and its futility. I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade, it was a zoo. It's about 35 miles, about an hour and a half, east-northeast of Oxford is this zoo in Whipsnade. I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion, and so on and so forth. But he was able to believe in the incarnation of Jesus and became one of the great apologists for the Christian faith in all human history. And that's how it happens to us too. When we believe in the incarnation, the historicity of Jesus, then he becomes our Savior. He becomes our Messiah. He is the Anointed One. The Christ of prophecy became on Christmas the Christ of history. We worship the Christ of history, an historical Jesus. So, how do you want to respond? Well, let's look at how the shepherds responded. The shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It is the normal human condition that we would, once we embrace the incarnation of Jesus, receive him as our Savior and Lord, it is imperative that we return to our normal way of life. You cannot stay on the mountaintop forever. So they returned to the normal way of life. But when they were there, they became bold proclaimers, bold witnesses of what they had experienced, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. That's the way they responded. How do you want, that's the way they are remembered. They encountered Jesus, the incarnate Jesus. And the way that we remember them is that when they went away, when they went back to their normal way of life, they went glorifying and praising God. Not a bad example for us to follow when we too encounter the incarnate God, the invisible God made visible. Swirls of snow were accumulating on the ground one chilly winter evening. A man waved through the front plate glass window as his wife and children drove off to the annual Christmas Eve service. He couldn't understand what all the fuss was about this Jesus. There in the house alone, he set about decorating the family Christmas tree. Suddenly, he heard a thump against the plate glass window. And then another and another thump, thump. He went to investigate it, and as he looked out, he saw on the ground several little bewildered, shivering birds, sparrows, who had been attracted to the light. Touched by this, he went to the garage and opened the garage door, turned on the light, and with the garage door open, hoped that the little birds would be attracted into the warmth and safety of the garage. They didn't budge. So then he went and got behind them and tried to shoo them in, but they scattered instead. Then he had an idea, and he went and got some crackers, and he created a little crumb trail from the birds into the garage. They didn't move. And he was so frustrated that he couldn't help these little birds. And then all of a sudden it struck him like a thunderbolt. If only I could become a little bird, just for a moment. Then I could explain what's happening, and I could lead these little birds to the warmth and safety that they need. And then, like a dagger in his heart, it hit him. Now I understand. That's exactly what Jesus did. The big idea today, God became visible so that we might comprehend the invisible. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this mystery of becoming a man, to send your Son, all of you in a human body, the exact representation of your being, the visible image of your invisibility, so that we might be able to comprehend you. That you would look down on us as little ants and choose to become like a little ant, or to become like a little bird, so that we might understand. For this, Lord, we are immensely and profoundly grateful. And Lord, help us to be remembered for men who go out to our normal way of life, glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.